Good morning. There we go. This morning has been another one of those where I was due to speak on something and God really just changed my heart halfway through the week. It's not entirely joined up, but it is exactly what I believe God wants to bring, so please bear with me in it. I always get excited about these things, not because I think it's going to be a brilliant message, but because I believe that God is in it, therefore it's good. That's what counts. And this morning, a lot of what I believe God's laid on my heart is about the question that we ask of ourselves, and it's this question: who am I? Who am I? How do most people reply when you ask them, who are you? So who are you? They might give their name, their occupation, they might speak about their family, they might speak about their achievements, or they might be introduced in that way. So we say, Andrew Watson, known as Watto, married to Liz, has two lovely daughters and a lovely son. He's heads up the welcome ministry with Liz in the church. He's has a key role in the ambulance service, and you might have seen him on television. He's an all-round natural athlete. These are the various things that you might say about Andrew. And those are the kinds of ways we're known, aren't we? Son of, daughter of, father of, mother of, PhD, gold medalist, star, icon, millionaire. These are the kind of titles that are used of people when they're introduced. And I wonder how you would describe yourself. People look for significance and identity in many places, and many people are disappointed or confused or broken by their experiences of this world and what they're told about what it means to be someone of worth. And so the search for significance goes on, and often in the wrong places. The German philosopher Schleiermacher, who helped shape the progress of modern thought, as he got towards the end of his life, one day he was, as an old man, was sitting on a bench in a city park, and a policeman, thinking he was a homeless person, came over, shook him gently and said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I wish I knew." Despite all of that thinking, all of that intelligence, ultimately at the end of his life, he was confused. He was uncertain. The actress Lily Tomlin said, "I've always wanted to be somebody, but I see now I should have been more specific." What did she mean by that? She wanted to be somebody. And she is. It led to fame. It led to fortune. But it didn't lead to being the person she wanted to be. It did lead to dissatisfaction and disappointment. In the biography of Peter Sellers, the man behind the mask, Peter Evans, the biographer, says that Sellers played so many roles that he didn't know who he was. He was approached once by a fan who said, "Are you Peter Sellers?" And he said, "Not today," and walked on. He could play a part, he could play many parts brilliantly, but he didn't know who he really was, and he didn't want to be himself. Somebody's making a phone call somewhere. Did you hear that? Or was that just me? Is it my oversensitive ears? I am Jeff. I have oversensitive ears. It's about knowing who we are. Talking to thousands of people over a quarter of a century in ministry, which is slightly depressing now as I think about that, reading, watching, observing what goes on, people search for significance, fulfillment, belonging, and acceptance. Is something that shapes all of us, and it takes many shapes and follows many paths. But the themes remain constant. Who am I? And the answer to that is shaped in a number of ways, including, but not exhaustively, our family of origin, our key relationships, our achievements, our community, our work, our vocations, What is my identity? What is my purpose? Where do I belong? How do I do this? And some are deeply rooted in those families of origin. Others fight almost all of their lives to break free from them. Some look for fame and fortune, the well done of the hundreds and the thousands and the millions. Some look to make a significant difference to the world they live in. Others devote time and energy to sustaining key relationships and building community. Some find fulfillment in stimulating pursuits and activities and adventure. Others equate personal worth with material worth. There's so many different routes, all on that search for significance. And many, if not most, end up disappointed and discouraged. And some end up angry and bitter and resentful because they didn't get what they think's a fair deal in life. Because family and friends and spouses and opportunities and rewards and successes didn't work out how they thought. Because they missed out, because they didn't find their niche, because they never got their moment in the sun. And often it's just as much true for Christians too. Because they end up being shaped more by the wisdom of this world or the lies of the enemy than they do by the truth that sets them free. So to start with, I just want to answer the question this morning, who am I? Which applies to every single person here, regardless of age or background. So the first thing is to do with our identity. Who am I? I'm royalty. I am a child of the King of Kings. Romans 8 verse 15, we read this. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we're children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Did you get that? We're children of God. We're heirs of God. Co-heirs with Christ. And the Spirit placed within us is the Spirit that makes us call out Daddy to our Heavenly Father. That is our true family of origin. God made us. God loved us. God saves us. We're accepted, we're loved, we belong, and no one can take that away from us. We have been given the authority of Jesus over the powers of hell. These truths are far bigger than and far more significant than any worldly wisdom about who we are. And we need to begin, all of us, to be more and more shaped by them. I want to say this morning. There is no brokenness that comes from relationships in this world that Jesus can't heal. There's no brokenness that comes from relationships in this world that Jesus cannot heal. This is who I am above all. I am Jeff, loved by God, a child of the King, with authority over the powers of hell. I have found my home. I've also been blessed with a great family here on earth and a great community of faith. But what shapes me above all is being a child of the King. Loved because I am loved, because I am loved, because I am, because I am. This could go on for a very long time, but you get the point. Not because of what I do. Not having to prove myself to God, but being accepted by Him. Knowing that He knows everything about me and loves me as I am. Because of Jesus, every sin forgiven. Because of Jesus, a home in heaven, the Holy Spirit living in me. Who am I? My identity is royalty, a child of the King. We also think, don't we, about work and career and task and purpose. So what's our task? Our task is that we are servants, following the servant King. In Matthew 10 and verse 42, Jesus calls the disciples together after they've been having a little bit of an argument about who's the bestest. And he calls them together and he says this: "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." When we think about servants, being servants, when we think about kings or rulers or people with authority, our thinking almost always gets messed up by the world we live in. And that's why we need to start with Jesus. As disciples, we're called to follow him, to be like him. And he's the King of Kings and the servant of all. Bill Johnson said this: "Jesus served with the heart of a king, but ruled with the heart of a servant." And that's the key combination that will change the way we do life and the way we're able to see the kingdom released on earth. Our identity isn't being servants. We're royalty. Our identity is children of the king. But our task is to serve, not be served. Vineyard Church often talks about kingdom values, doesn't it? We follow kingdom values. But most of those kingdom values are expressed as kingdom tasks. We value caring for the poor and the needy. It's a nice thought. It is feed the poor, clothe the hungry. It's more than a value, isn't it? It's a task. We're called to serve. And what is our source of life? Jesus said in John 5 and verse 19, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." And then he said to his disciples in John 15 verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus said, "I can't do nothing." I can't do nothing. He didn't say that. He speaks correctly. Jesus said, "I can do nothing without the Father." Jesus said, "You can do nothing without me." Intimacy with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Branches of the vine that find all they need by being attached to the vine. Strength, perspective, wisdom, love, peace, power. You name it, it's found in him. And it's not properly found outside him. If we believe that as a church, our worship, our ministry, our impact will be revolutionized. Bill Johnson said, "Royalty is my identity." He sums this up very well. "Servanthood is my assignment. Intimacy with God is my life source." So before God, I'm an intimate. Before people, I'm a servant. Before the powers of hell, I'm a ruler with no tolerance for their influence. Wisdom knows which role to fulfill at the proper time. That's about the end of the stuff that I really need to teach this morning. And I could finish here if I believe for a moment that you believe that. Jim, you just missed the opportunity there, and so you've got another 15 minutes at least. And you're to blame. So I wonder whether you believe those fundamental biblical truths. Do you believe you're a child of the King, and does that define you above all else? Or do you look for significance mostly in other ways? Do you believe that your assignment is to be a servant? Or in this consumer society, are you still looking to be served? Do you believe your life source is your relationship with God and intimacy with him? Or do you look for life and energy and resources mostly in other places? And that takes us on to the follow-on for each of those things. And here's the first. And these three statements, I believe, are the heart of what God wants to say to us this morning. If we don't understand our identity as children of the King, we will be ruled by insecurity. Most of the things that define us, humanly speaking, are transient. Looks, intellect, health can be ravaged by age and illness. Relationships can be lost or damaged through circumstance or conflict. Success and achievement can turn to failure. And if they are what defines us, we end up devoting so much energy to holding on to what we have or striving for more and being threatened by the stuff that could take it away. So if relationships define us, we will be insecure about being loved, about being popular. If achievement does, we'll be threatened by those who achieve more around us or by our own failure to achieve. If youth and looks does, we'll have insecurity in those areas. And that's a bit of a downhill one. It's a marketing man's dream, because he'll always be able to find a way to sell us something to make us feel more secure, at least this week. So whether we're 40-something men and women doing marathons or triathlons or climbing mountains or whatever, whether it's new houses or new clothes or new cars, whether it's big boys' toys or facelifts or self-help books or investment portfolios, whether it's chasing lost youth or chasing new dreams, it certainly doesn't lead us to godliness with contentment. And the core of our identity is that we're children of the Heavenly Father, dearly loved, precious in His sight, with an eternal inheritance in heaven. That's what we can rely on 100%. There's nothing else. And if our identity is based on other things, we will be ruled by insecurity, because the other stuff is insecure. People, circumstances, you can't rely on them. If we want to enjoy peace and security in our lives, we need to give our energies to discovering who we are in Christ. Ask God to show us as we read, as we pray, as we worship, as we listen to teaching around this, so we can be released to live out of a secure place instead of being ruled by our insecurities. Secondly, if we don't understand our calling as servants, we'll be ruled by selfishness. We're servants of the living God. We're servants to the world, not of it. That's our calling. And it'll look different ways for different people. Because it's God's agenda we follow, not the world's. But our call is to serve, not to be served. And in the church, it's to serve each other and to serve others together. Like marriages, like families, churches where we serve ourselves and not others are dangerous places to be. Selfishness leads to self something. Self-protection, self-pity, self-obsession. You can fill in the dots. Selfishness leads to self something. And often you will find that that is nothing to do with freedom and everything to do with slavery. People who fight for their rights and make it about them because they're looking for freedom don't find freedom. They find slavery. Serving in the community of faith creates a circle of love and care. Each serves, each is served, and there's enough to go round. Selfishness breaks the circle and destroys community. Serving in the wider community creates a magnetic pull towards Jesus' love and releases the kingdom of God. Let's put it back into a family context. Here you are, you're a happy little family, your kids are growing up, and you are teaching them about responsibility. So you get them to have a share in the chores around the house. And that always goes well, doesn't it? It's one of the happiest times in the life of a family, sharing chores. What happens? You sure it's my turn tonight? I did it last night. There's resentment. There's moaning. When they've got chores to do, they don't do them properly. Or if they do them properly, they don't do them on time. Or they demand payment. And they end up with no well done because of their attitude. And so they're not happy because they've done the chore and you're still not happy with them. And you're not happy because it's been such a pain making them do it. Is this ringing any bells anywhere at all? Just a hint. What is the problem? Or as you say sometimes, what is your problem? Now often the problem is this, that kids behave like resentful servants instead of loving children. They see the jobs as unfair drudgery, not part of the privilege and responsibility of being in a family. You getting this, kids? You getting this? You're not, are you? You're resenting me now. You used to like me before, and now you resent me as well as your parents. Now, kids, you could do exactly the same job mostly in half the time, and you could enjoy them. And the secret is wanting to please your parents and to enjoy hearing, well done, rather than wanting to have just another 10 minutes on PlayStation, because it is essential that you get to the next level. Because if you don't, you will die. The universe will crumble. What? I don't understand that bit, but something's going to happen. Now, some kids finally break their parents down. They don't ask them anymore because it's not worth the fight, the sulks, the badly done chores, and it's easier to do them themselves. If you are one of those kids, you may feel like you have won. But in reality, you have lost. Why have you lost, you ask me? Because you feel like you've won. You've lost because you've taken a significant step towards being a selfish person. And the more entitled you feel, the more disappointed and frustrated you'll be later on in life, because the less you can sustain a give-and-take attitude in relationships, the less rich and real those relationships will be. So if you need to actually go back to your parents this week and say, I'm sorry, I'm going to have a better attitude to chores, this will be an amazing thing. It'll bring release in your life, and your parents will bless me for months to come. Think it through. And you'll grow up as nicer kids, less selfish. Now, you all get that and the tensions that surround it. But I want to tell you, it's the same for us as Christians. And this is the bit I want you to focus on. Don't go back and go, what a great sermon, do your chores. Because it's an illustration of the big stuff. If we don't understand our calling to servanthood, we will always resent serving. We'll resent serving each other. We'll resent serving God. We'll see it as something abnormal that cuts into our rights, so we'll be never released into the joy of it. And the world will never see a vital part of the expression of the kingdom. Picking up the privilege and responsibility of being a servant follower of the servant king, laying down our sense of right and entitlement, they are ironically the keys to freedom and fulfillment. I've taught before how do you know you can be set, how do you know you're set free from greed? You know if you're generous. Generosity sets you free from greed. Servanthood, in the same way, sets you free from selfishness. In the same way we're released from greed by generosity, which is demonstrated in giving, we are released from selfishness by servanthood, demonstrated in serving. Because servanthood is not simply a kingdom value, it's a kingdom task. Conceptually, I'm a servant, but don't ask me to do anything. Isn't servanthood. I value servanthood. Will you pick that up for me, please? Is not servanthood. Servanthood is expressed in action. Thirdly, if we don't understand our life source of intimacy with the Father, we will be ruled by fear and failure. Jesus was the wisest and the best and the bravest and the holiest man who ever lived. Anyone argue with that? Do we accept that? Just want to make sure every bit of this you're agreeing with me. Yep. And Jesus said he couldn't do anything by himself. Do we agree with that? And if Jesus couldn't do anything by himself, and he was the best and the bravest and the holiest and the wisest man who ever lived, what makes us think we can? Have we got that so far? Conceptually? Good. Now, that doesn't mean that he couldn't do anything at all. People all over the world every day do loads of stuff without any reference whatsoever to the Heavenly Father, don't they? And that includes us. But that stuff ends up being nothing of worth or eternal value. It might be impressive, it might be popular, it might seem successful, but it'll amount to nothing if it comes out of our own strength and not out of listening to God. Doing what he does, seeing what he sees, doing what he calls us to do. And it was out of that intimate relationship with the Father that Jesus fulfilled his mission on earth perfectly and found the completeness of joy in it. Wisdom to do what's right, the when, the where, the how. Power to overcome what's wrong, sin, sickness, the demonic. Strength and courage and perseverance to sustain that path. And the same will be true for us. Without knowing, loving and trusting our Heavenly Father, we will be afraid of risk. We'll be afraid of boldness. We'll be afraid of taking steps of faith. And so we'll be governed by fear. Without that intimate relationship, that daily enabling of the Holy Spirit, we'll operate in our own strength and with our own agenda and be destined to failure. Failure because success is about being faithful to God's will and being faithful to God's call, not ours. And we can't sustain his call without his power. And also, if we want to grow in power and authority, the only way it comes is from walking with him. Imagine that there's a big company with a big boss at the top of it, or a large army with a general at the top of it. Who are the people, the other people who have authority in that army? They're the people who are the closest to the general or the boss. They're the people who walk with him, who talk with him, who know his heart, who know what he thinks, who know what he says, who know what he would do. Therefore, if someone who is the closest to the general issues an instruction to the soldiers, they are far more likely to follow it than if it's someone who always rebels against the general and is a private in the army. Therefore, if the boss's right-hand man speaks out something about the direction that he knows that they should be going in, it's more likely to be listened to than the guy who only goes to see the boss when he wants something, or the guy who only wants to give the boss his opinion. And it's the same with us. If we walk with God and talk with God and know his ways and know his will and know his heart, there is an authority and a power that comes with that. Because we're acting out of his heart and not our own. We're not acting soulishly out of our own feelings, but we're acting with the heart of God. And in ways that I can't fully explain or express, that brings authority. If we are walking step by step with the Holy Spirit, and he is intimately involved in our life, because he's not having to turn away through those things that quench him or grieve him, then there is power and authority in that. And every day that means, in every situation, in every decision, it's coming to the Father for wisdom to know, for faith to believe, for power to obey, for love to motivate. It's the only way that works. We can't sustain the world by the power of our might, can we? God's quite good at that. In fact, he's excellent. We can't even sustain our own lives by the power of our own strength. But how often do we try? It's exhausting. Trying to sustain your own life by the power of your own strength. And I wonder, do you do that? Do you try to sustain your own world? Is it time to tune into the source of life and trust him to do what only he can? I was reading Acts this week. Going through again that time when the guy who is lame has just been healed, and there's an inquisition. This is bad. How can you do that? How dare you go around healing people? Well, it's obviously a terrible thing to do, isn't it? And suddenly the disciples give their defense of the situation. And it says two things. That these leaders were amazed because they observed two things. They were unschooled men and they'd been with Jesus. Great combination, eh? Unschooled, being with Jesus. Give them a choice. Schooled, not with Jesus. Unschooled, being with Jesus. What do you choose? And yet what we so often do is go, I need more training. I trust this man because he has a doctorate in theology. Or I trust these people because they have this wisdom. Who do you trust? People who've been schooled by the world or people who've been with Jesus? If you've been schooled and you've been with Jesus, this obviously can be a good thing. I don't want to despise training or academia. But knowledge doesn't bring wisdom. God brings wisdom. So here are our principles for living, whoever we are, our understanding of our significance and calling and living. The who, the what, the how of doing life and faith, the kingdom of God and heaven in our lives. And from this basis, we can look to be agents of the kingdom as it invades earth. We can be effective and fulfilled and at peace in our lives as we do. If we operate out of these principles, there are exciting times ahead for us, personally and as a church. But we need to remember, if we don't know our identity as children of the King, we'll be ruled by insecurity. If we don't know our calling as servants, we'll be ruled by selfishness. If we don't understand our life source of intimacy, we'll be ruled by fear and failure. And what we believe will be shown by how we behave. And I want you to ask yourself the question, what does your behavior tell you about what you really believe? Because we believe on different levels. We can believe something as a conceptual truth, but never have embraced it in our hearts. We can be bound by the lies of the enemy. So what are the things that you go to, your go-tos? What is your attitude to serving? What are the things where you find your worth? What do they tell you about what you believe at the core of yourself? And where do there need to be changes? You've heard words like fear. You've heard words like insecurity. You've heard words like, can you do the third one for me? Fear, insecurity, selfishness. I just want to check if you're listening, and it doesn't appear you are. This is depressing. Hardness of hearing. Fear, insecurity, selfishness. Do they strike a chord with you? Yes, there's fear in my life. What's that then telling you? Yes, there's selfishness. What's that telling you about servanthood? Yes, there's insecurity. What's that telling you about your identity? While walking through a forest one day, a farmer found a baby eagle that had fallen out of his nest. He put him in the barnyard where it learned to eat and behave like a chicken. One day, a naturalist passed by the farm and asked why the king of all birds was confined to a barnyard with chickens. The farmer said, well, he'd given it chicken feed, he'd trained it to be a chicken, it had never learned to fly. Since it now behaved like the chickens, it wasn't an eagle anymore. The naturalist says, but it's got the heart of an eagle, and surely it can be taught to fly. And he picked the eagle up, and he lifted it towards the sky, and because he was slightly pretentious, he said, you belong to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch your wings and fly. And the eagle hopped off his hand and went back to the barnyard and started eating chicken feed. He was an eagle, but because of all the influences on his eagle life, he thought like and behaved like and acted like a chicken. And I just want to ask this question. In what area in your life or areas are you an eagle who's behaving like a chicken? Where does insecurity and selfishness and fear and failure mark us out? What is our Heavenly Father saying to us today to help to set us free? I believe God this morning gave us these things as keys. But each one of us need to take the keys and work with our Heavenly Father to unlock. It's not handed you on a plate. It's a process. It's a journey. It's about decisions and responses to them. It's about taking the time. So I'm going to pray now. I'm going to ask God to speak to us as we spend time both now and later on in the week. I'm going to ask that if God has spoken specifically to anyone here this morning and given words that might add to this or help us in this, and then we'll receive them. And then we're just going to have a short time of worship at the end, and I'm going to invite people who've been really spoken to and believe that there are keys there and want to be prayed for to head over to the mat over there as we begin to worship, and then we will pray for you. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Thank you that you delight to make us whole. Thank you that it is your desire that we become more like our lovely Lord Jesus. And we want to ask, Lord, that as your Spirit has brought encouragement and challenge and conviction, that light will overcome darkness and truth will overcome lies. I want to ask, Lord, that the works of the enemy will be bound right now in deceiving our hearts and minds, and your truth will be set free to do its job, that we may become increasingly secure in who we are in you, increasingly released to serve, increasingly enjoying the beauty and the wonder of knowing you and operating out of that intimacy. And ask that you will come, Holy Spirit, now, and if there are any words that need to come, now words for your people, that you would bring them now as we listen for your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.